And singers, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John 16 if you want. I'm preaching just one verse. It's on the back of the bulletin. If you have that, we might have run out. I apologize if we did. But it's just one verse, but it is a powerful verse. Now, next week, we are beginning a new sermon series in the book of Esther. So just a quick word about Esther. If you ever feel like God has been silent, if you ever feel like you're uncertain of his promises, or you wonder what courage looks like in this world, what justice looks like, these are all things and themes that we'll come across in the book of Esther. So certainly invite you to join us. We'll start that next week. Thank you for being here. Appreciate the opportunity. This is my 17th Easter preaching before this congregation, and it's a joy to preach every time the life-changing message of Jesus' life, his death, and yes, his resurrection. Now, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want to just pray. I'm going to ask our kids to come up and help me in just a moment after I pray. So if we have any of our children, I'll let the kids decide what is a kid age to come forward. All right? Within reason. And I'll read our verse in a moment, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I pray each one of us, we come into this room. We have different thoughts that are swirling in our minds, different fears or concerns, different burdens. And yes, Lord, different joys as well. Lord, all of these things we bring with us. And it's my prayer that by your Spirit and in your Word, you would meet us exactly where we are with what we have need of. Speak, Lord. If you don't speak, then we're lost. If you don't act, then we're lost. If you don't redeem and raise us from death to new life, we are lost. But Lord, I'm confident because your promises are sure. But I still pray, Lord, that you'd meet us here, each one, with whatever we have need of, speaking through your word by your Spirit. Father, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, it's been a while, but come join me. Come on. Come on. Don't be shy. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Come on up front. Maybe just sit there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Excellent. Sorry, Bear. Come on. All right, come on down, come on down. Excellent. Thank you, thank you. I have a couple questions for you. Now, these aren't just questions for you. I want y'all thinking about this too, but do you ever get scared or become afraid? Yes? Yes, do y'all get scared? Yes, absolutely. Sometimes we do, we get afraid. All right, when I was 5 years old, got any five-year-olds here? Yeah, got a couple, okay. When I was about five, I was convinced that outside my bedroom, there were two windows in my bedroom, and I was convinced on the other side of the wall, there was a witch stirring this big old pot of brew, and she was out to get me. I don't know where I got that, Disney. All right. Was that real? No. Now, what do you think I did? What helped me? What do you think helped me? Well, certainly God helped me. Yeah, Lily? Okay, take down the curtains so that I can see more. You know what else I did? And I went to my parents. I told my parents that I was afraid, and they were to help me to see that I didn't need to be afraid. All right, that wasn't real. But sometimes there are things that are real, and they can be scary. All right, so in that same house, this was in Homewood, Alabama, I learned to ride a bicycle. Who's learned to ride a bicycle? All right, we're working on it. All right. All right, well, whenever you learn, it can be a little scary, can it? And we lived on this giant hill. It really was big, y'all. Not just five-year-old big, but it was big. I confirmed it with my brother, who was just a little bit older. So at least 5- and 10-year-old big, right? Now, it would be scary riding my bicycle down that hill, wouldn't it? Is it okay to be afraid? Yeah, absolutely. There are things that are scary. So when you are scared, one of the things you can do is ask for help.
and somebody can teach you. And so I learned when I was going to ride my bicycle not to go straight down that hill. Now, on Easter, or Wednesday, for our Easter musical, we had our younger kids, and Caleb's going to help me, and Reagan's going to help me with this. Do you mind, Reagan? I didn't talk to you before. All right, stand up right up here, right up on the stage. All right, y'all can do this too. All right, go up just a couple steps. All right, so they did a song, King of Me. All right, how's it go? My God's the king of the giants. All right, my God's the king of the lions. Y'all know this? Vera, do you know that? No, you don't know this. You can do it too. No, you don't have to do it? Okay. You don't know? You can do it too, Damien. Yeah, but you were learning. Okay, all right. All right, and my God's the king of the creatures in the sea. My God's the king of me. All right. So that was a great song, and it uses the story of David and Daniel and Jonah. So that's where the giant lion and, yeah, the fish. All right. That, anyway, I need some help there. All right. So one of the lines is, this is more than history. He would do the same for me. Like Jonah and the whale at sea, when I'm lost and afraid, all alone in the dark, you're with me. Oh, you're with me. Thank you, guys. Y'all can go back to your seats. Thank you for your help, Caleb and Reagan. And everybody for participating. Jesus helps us when we are afraid because he is alive. That's one of the things that Easter is about. When I'm lost and afraid, all alone in the dark, Easter is teaching us to say, you're with me. You're my king. The resurrection tells us that we have a king that is with us, especially when we are afraid. He's conquered the biggest things that we can be afraid of, things that are very real. There are some things that aren't real that we've become afraid of. But there are some very real things, fears about our lives, about our deaths, about eternity. And today, right, we live in a world of deep tribulations and hard realities. And if we are honest, there are so many things that we can be afraid of. We worry about our health, about our children, about our finances, about the world at war, about the fracturing of our culture. And yet here, and you're going to hear it in this verse, is a beautiful invitation to take heart, to take our fears to Jesus. Here's my theme for this morning. Jesus overcomes our fears in his resurrection. Very simple. He overcomes our fears, in his resurrection. Now, I want you to keep in mind as I read this verse that Jesus is speaking to a pretty fearful group of disciples. They needed to hear this. We need to hear it. And so here, John 16:33, and then if you have your bulletin on or a bulletin, we have our corporate response after I say this is the word of the Lord. Y'all say, thanks be to you, O God. So one verse. I have said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. There's three questions I want you to be thinking about this morning. Two of them, the first two, I can't answer for you. The third one, I will answer for you. Or at least attempt to do so. The three questions are this. What are your fears? What are you afraid of? It changes. It's not the same necessarily day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. It changes, of course. But what are your fears? Second question. What do you do when you are afraid? Where do you turn? Where do you look for help? What do you try to do to maybe fix that problem that has you afraid? And then here's the third question. Why can we trust Jesus with our fears? Why can we trust Jesus with our fears? Jesus says, I've said these things to you at the beginning of this verse, that in me you may have peace. This is a grand finale of sorts. It's not Jesus' last words. That's coming the next day at the cross. But it is an exclamation point. He's been preparing the disciples for what's about to come, what they're going to experience in the days, but also the decades that will follow his death, and we know his resurrection. They don't know it then, not exactly. He's taught it, but they haven't really caught on yet. It's understandable. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you where true peace resides. It's in me. I don't think any one of us in here would think true peace exists in the world as it is right now. But then we also look internally and we say, is there peace to be found here? Well, that's a challenge if we're on our own with that. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't fall asleep because there's so much going on in my head and my heart and mind. So there's no peace there a lot of times. Jesus says the peace resides not out here, not in here, but in me. And he's speaking, this in the shadow of the cross, just hours before his betrayal, before his arrest. He delivers a profound paradox to the disciples. They are promised inescapable tribulation in the world, yet simultaneously guaranteed unshakable peace. That is, that peace is not circumstantial. It can't be. But if it resides in Christ and he is in heaven, then we can have peace in him. Now, it's a struggle. We don't always feel that. We don't always know that. But Jesus declares his victory over the world. And he does so. He says, I have overcome the world. He uses a tense in the Greek. It's the perfect tense. He's speaking of something that, in his mind, has already been accomplished. It's already a reality, even before the cross has taken place, even before he's come out of the tomb. He says, I've overcome the world. This makes his claim either the height of delusion or the most bedrock foundation in the universe. Imagine yourself on the Sea of Galilee. You're in a boat. The sky's turned violently dark. The wind is howling like a freight train, the waves crashing over the sides of your small fishing boat, the boat's starting to fill with water, and you're not like on the sea for the first time. You've been out in this kind of weather before, and yet this feels different, and you are absolutely terrified. You're afraid, and it's a real fear that you're about to drown, that you're about to go down with the ship. And there's Jesus. What's he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. You look down and he's sleeping. And so you wake him up. You're frantic. You're desperate. And you cry out, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Oh, their fears were real, weren't they? Understandably so, deeply, viscerally afraid. And what does Jesus do? He just stands up, rebukes the wind, and says to the sea, peace, be still. And immediately the wind ceases, the waves stop, and there's calm. Jesus locates peace not in the absence of external storms, but in me, he says, exclusively in me. And so the principle here is that the union that we have with Christ by faith is the only secure location for the human soul. And what the resurrection then does is it proves that Jesus has overcome anything that we are afraid of, that would keep us from securing this kind of peace. He says, I've said these things to you. He's creating that peace in their hearts in this moment, and he does the same for us. So here's that first question. What are you afraid of? What are your fears? There are a lot of storms inside and outside. But here's the thing, our fears aren't the problem. The second question that I wanted to ask you is, what do you do when you are afraid? Where do you turn? Being afraid isn't the problem. It's what we do when we are afraid. We often turn away from the resurrected Jesus. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. The word is also translated in various translations. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have suffering. In this world, you will have trials and sorrows. In this world, you will have oppression. The meaning here is pressure, crushing weight, intense affliction. It was originally used with the pressing of grapes or olives. I don't know if we got any tough guys in here. Got any tough guys? All right, we might feel tough, but the reality is when that vice starts to press down, we feel more like grapes, right? There's not much resistance. Take a grape next time you're eating it and just squash. Kids, don't do this. Never mind. Don't do this. Right? There's hardly any resistance before it's all out there. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, you will have this. Intense pressure the broken world exerts on us. Jesus knew the disciples would feel that press. And very soon, and also far beyond these days, Jesus acknowledges this. This is the environment that makes us afraid. The problem is that when the pressure of the world hits, the resurrection, Jesus becomes smaller in our eyes than those fears. We look at the waves instead of the Savior in the boat with us. What do you do when you feel threatened and are afraid? Do you fight? Often our fight reveals a fear that we are not actually in control the way we want to be. So we're going to fight, right? We feel like we're alone, and so we get angry. Our anger veils our fears, but the fear is still there. Do you fight? Or do you take flight? Do you look for the nearest exit, which could come in the form of addictions, instead of asking Jesus to strengthen you for whatever you face? Do you freeze? This shows up when we start feeling numb, disassociating from our fears. We have difficulty making decisions. It keeps us stuck rather than drawing closer to the Savior. Do you fawn? Fawning is when we try to make friends with what threatens us. That's people-pleasing behavior. It's a lack of boundaries. It's over-agreement. Ed Welch, in his book, Fear is Not a Sin, It is a Call to Action, says this: fear and anxiety are not sinful. Left unattended, however, they can become dangerous. If you don't bring them to Jesus, you are left trusting in yourself, which is sin, and that will choke your soul. Mark 4:19. Is it possible to live without fear and anxiety? Perhaps, but it would be a severe pathology that would also have left you without love. Such a life would mean that your soul is dead. It would not signal your great faith. Quite the opposite. It would reveal that life has lost all meaning. You had abandoned all hope. God was irrelevant, and you simply didn't care anymore. I am so thankful that Jesus is unflinchingly honest. Christianity should be the most honest religion in the world, including about our very real fears. But also that we have a place to turn when we are afraid. Jesus doesn't pretend that there isn't something to be fearful of. that there aren't difficulties, that there isn't tribulation. He doesn't pretend that everything will be sunshine and roses all of your life. That's another time. That's another place. We don't pretend when we aren't afraid. The follower of Jesus turns to Jesus when we're afraid. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Because Jesus took the full weight of death and rose again, the things we are afraid of now are defeated enemies that no longer have the final word in our lives. Fears will still be present. But when Christ is present and we know it, that changes everything for us. Imagine Jesus saying these words, not quite his last words. Again, he said more, he prayed, he taught more. It wasn't his last words, but it was the end of this teaching that he had with his disciples in the, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. So they're the last words in extended time just before Jesus' arrest and being crucified. How cruel would it have been for Jesus to tell the disciples that they could take heart because he had overcome the world, and then for the cross to be the end of it all? That would be immeasurably cruel. Or if not cruel, you just say, was Jesus clueless? Was he clueless to say, I have overcome the world, and then just simply die and that's it? Or was he too casual? You know, was he just going, you know, hey, it'll all work out. I'm kind of a it'll work out kind of guy. Doesn't often work out. But there was that one time. Right? Was he just being casual about the whole thing? During the Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse in 1864, General John Sedgwick's men were dodging Confederate sharpshooters. And he reportedly scolded them, saying, why are you dodging like this? They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. You know what's going to happen, right? Seconds later, he's struck and killed by one of those bullets. Maybe those men said, we've got even more reason to be afraid. He was almost too cavalier, too casual. It would be foolish for the disciples to believe this man. 3 years of their lives pointless and lost, their hopes and dreams crushed under the Roman thumb of and those aligned more with that kingdom than the kingdom of God. Imagine the disciples, if the cross was the end and Jesus goes in the tomb and that's it. You and I wouldn't be here, by the way, not in this place worshiping the Savior. They say, another year without the Messiah, on and on you could go, and the fears that might come with it. They say, are we next? I mean, remember Peter's trying to distance himself right away before the cross has even happened. I don't know that guy. And another disciple, I mean, he took off running so fast he left his clothes behind. Fear makes us fools sometimes. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Who could say that and truly mean it? You want to bet? Oh, Jesus put everything down on that. And he means it. This is the pivot of the ages. Jesus is about to step into the ultimate tribulation on the cross, taking the full hostility of the world and the righteous judgment of God upon himself. In his declaration, I have overcome the world, anticipates the cross not just as a tragic defeat, but as the very instrument of his conquest over sin and death and the evil one. If the resurrection were not real, I don't know that we'd even have these words before us. And we'd be completely lost on our own. That would be good reason to be afraid. The world and its tribulations do not have the final say. The evil one is not the final authority in our lives. Sin does not have to be our legacy. Christ has already conquered the very realm that produces our fear, which provides us the ultimate victory and gives us ground for our peace. That's your why. I can't ask you or answer for you what you're afraid of. I can't answer for you what you do when you're afraid. But I can tell you why you can trust Jesus when you are afraid. See, we get to bring all that we are afraid of to the Savior who by his resurrection shows us that he has truly overcome the world and all that we fear. That night on the water, Jesus showed the disciples that he was Lord over the physical storms of this world. But fast forward a little bit. A few years, upper room in Jerusalem, a different kind of storm is brewing. And yet he still says this word of peace. Not to hush the roaring storm and crashing waves, but to calm the troubled souls of those who have anchored their souls to Jesus. It doesn't mean they won't be afraid. No, they'll still be afraid. But they have someone they can turn to when they are afraid. They have a why. Why can I turn to Jesus? Here's why. He has overcome the world. And if anyone had good reason to be afraid, it has to be these men right now, in this moment, what's about to come. And their fear is exacerbated by the fact they really don't understand what's going on right now. A storm of betrayal, arrest, execution, severe persecution is all on the horizon. And right into the center of that swirling anxiety, Jesus steps to provide profound comfort and say, "Take heart." He offers the disciples something they could not possibly produce on their own, not anything that the world could ever give them. He acknowledges that the world will bring tribulation. The storm is real, but Jesus is about to overcome the world through his death and resurrection. And because he does that, he can offer us peace through our faith in him. Take heart, or take courage, be of good cheer. Jesus speaks right to the very emotions, thoughts, and will of his people. With one exception, when you come across this phrase in the New Testament, take heart, it comes from the lips of Jesus. In Matthew 9:2, he tells a paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." In Matthew 9:22, he tells the suffering woman who touched the hem of his garment, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." In Matthew 14:27, he tells the frightened disciples who see him walking on the water, different event on the water, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And after Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, when he didn't know how his future would turn out, the Lord comes to him and says, "Take courage," or "take heart. As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And here Jesus tells his disciples who are confused and about to fail, "Take heart, because in him they have peace." Pastor Steve Cole summarized, we could sum up these instances by saying that we can be encouraged by the Lord's pardon, his power, his presence, his purpose, and yes, his peace. He says, even when we fail, we can experience peace in our Savior who has overcome the world. Jesus overcomes our fears in his resurrection. No longer, and I'm concluding with this, no longer does our panic in the face of fear have to be the only word in our lives. The swirling emotions, the things that we carry in our bodies and you start to feel in your shoulders or your chest or wherever it shows up in you. The presence of Jesus brings peace. His overcoming the world and his death and resurrection bring new life. We get to bring all that we are afraid of to the Savior, all of it. This is not a command to muster up internal bravery, but an invitation to adopt a posture of confident resting based on the external reality of Jesus' work in his life, in his death, and yes, in his resurrection. And this morning, as we think about the resurrection, because it has truly happened, we can run to Jesus, especially when you are afraid. If you have a king like Jesus, then you have all that you need. Especially when you are afraid. My king's the king of the giants. My king's the king of the lions. My king's the king of the creatures of the deep. My God's the king of me. That's good news. The promised Messiah, the one who has overcome sin, Satan, and the tomb, in him we are more than conquerors as he loves us. Psalm 56:3. When, not if, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, I invite you to do that this morning. If you want to talk about that, grab me sometime later, and I'd love to talk to you about that. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for being the king that we need. Not a king that just comes and throws around his weight and says, do this or do that, ship up or shape out. No, Lord, you've conquered us with your love. You've bought us and redeemed us by the blood of your Son, our Savior, who has overcome the world so that we can say, my God is the King of me, so that we can sing it, so that it can be the heartbeat of our souls, especially when we find our hearts beating faster because of the fears that surround us. Father, when we're alone and in the dark, remind us that you're with us. When we're uncertain of what's before us, remind us that you're bigger. Lord, when we're full of grief and doubt, remind us of this invitation to take heart in our Savior because he has overcome the world. We rejoice today.